See if you can finish this phrase for me. Don't worry, be happy. Shame on you. As we come to this passage this morning, our Lord has just dealt with the subject of worry. Remember, he said, don't worry. Don't worry about the things you eat, the things you drink, those things you need. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. Look at the birds, look at the lilies, take a look around you. Look at His providential care of His creation, and you are the crown of His creation, made in His image. Surely He cares for you. He will take care of you. Don't worry. When we come to this next section, He speaks about something that people ought to worry about if they are not ready. And He puts His second coming into the metaphor of servants who are laboring while their master is away and the master comes home. And depending on how prepared and ready they are for His return, determines the treatment they receive from their master. And this portion of Scripture is a serious portion dealing with our Lord and His return and His judgment of the human race. How can we be ready for His return? You will be ready for Christ's return if you are doing what you are called by Christ to do. And so as we look at this section of Scripture from verses 35 through 48 in Luke 12, we see that Jesus has just spoken and said, don't worry about your needs. But now I'm going to tell you about a coming day, a day that if you're not prepared for, you ought to worry about, but I'm going to tell you about it, and I'm going to tell you how to not have to worry about that day. And you'll not worry about that day if you're ready. Now, what does it mean to be ready? As I said, you'll be ready if you're doing what you're called on by Christ to be doing. So let's look at this passage of Scripture. Because the first thing our Lord says to us is be in a state of readiness as a Christian. We see that in verses 35 and 40. In verse 35, He says that the NIV says, be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning. And if you have a New King James or certain other versions that are more literal, what you'll really read is this: let your loins be girded and your lamps be burning. That's what He says. Gird up your loins and make sure your lamps are burning. Now, what does that mean? What's He talking about? Are we supposed to dress in first century robes and get first century oil lamps and stand around? Is that what we're being commanded to do? You all remember, I'm sure, the tragedy of the mass suicide of the members of the Heaven's Gate cult in San Diego. They wore futuristic robes and they sat around waiting for this flying saucer that was coming. It was behind the Hale-Bopp comet, so you couldn't see it, but it was coming. And they wanted to be prepared for it. And they ended up all taking poison, and that poison was to remove them from this specific state of existence into the state of existence that would make them ready to be picked up by this flying saucer and taken to the next level of spirituality. And a lot of times people have that concept of spirituality, especially in this day and age with the mysticism of the New Age. And so maybe we ought to just put on robes and get out lamps and go and get in a room and stand around and wait. And that, we could say, is being in a state of readiness. But That is exactly what was going on in some of the churches of Paul's day. If you turn to 2 Thessalonians, there's a passage of scripture that we use a lot to, you know, talk about laziness and our responsibility to be working, and it's found in 2 Thessalonians 4. You know, the passage that says, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. Now that's in the context of a larger statement where the Apostle Paul says this in verse 6, we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not according to the tradition that he received from us. He said, you should imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we work night and day. And then he goes on to say, if you have a brother or even a sister among you who won't work, then you shouldn't just give them charity. If they can work, they ought to be working. And then he says, we hear that some among you walk in idleness and are not busy at work. We command you and we encourage you to do in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly to earn their own living. Now, why is he saying that? Well, there's something else going on, and the reason that the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica had to do with the issue of the second coming. There was false teaching about the second coming, and in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, don't become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecies or reports or a letter that's supposed to have come from us. And so there were false teachers saying the Apostle Paul sent a letter. There's a teaching that's saying the day of the Lord has already come. And he's saying that's not true. Don't let anybody deceive you. For the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And he's saying, you know, it hasn't happened yet, but you need to be ready for it. And it seems like in Thessalonica there were Christians in the church who were saying, the Lord's going to return soon, and so why work? We're going to sit around and be spiritual and be ready for his coming. And the apostle had to deal with that and say to them, you want to be ready for the Lord's coming, work, do the jobs that God has given you. And so our Lord says, be in a state of readiness, but then in verses 36 through 38, as our Lord, who is that master teacher, does, he tells a story. He gives us a word picture. He says, this is what a state of readiness looks like. And then he speaks of something in their culture that they understand. And he said, there are men waiting for their master to return. They're servants. They have this master. He's gone away to a wedding. And you're to be like them. When they are faithful, they are there. They are waiting for the knock on the door when he comes back. And it's the good servant who the master finds watching when he comes. You know, they're not idle. They have their loins girded up. And then we have to understand what that means. They wore long flowing robes. And in fact, in the homes where they had masters, usually they had a very fancy robe on when the people would come over having for dinner, put your best robe on and serve the meal. And it was a long flowing robe and they had to move around to serve. And it was very easy to have the robe get caught on things and to trip on the robe. So what they did was they would get the robe and they would do what they called gird it up. They perhaps pull it up through their legs in the front and through the back and wrap it and put it into a belt. But they would get it up, sort of like culottes or whatever, up over their knees so that they could move around. Remember Peter? He'd gird himself up to go and run into the water. They do that to go fishing. And we don't wear robes. We wear pants. It's thanks to the French, whoever it is who invented pants. They free us up a little bit. But the thing is, he's saying they weren't idle. They had their robes already tied up. The oil lamp was there with oil in it, and the wick was there, and it was burning. And when the master knocked, they went right there and opened the door. Now, how does that translate into our modern situation? And I think it translates very simply into this. The master, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The good servant is the one who is trusting in Christ, has a saving faith in Christ. And that person is obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and his commands out of gratitude. He's always ready to hear the Lord's command, and he's always ready to do what the Lord has commanded. And he's always faithful in doing it. And when the Lord sends new commands or new situations where it's obvious what the Lord wants me to do, the person is ready immediately to do it. Now he goes on to say, not only be in a state of readiness, but he says be in a state of readiness now and now after. You see, when do we need to be ready is the question. You know, there's different ways to be ready and get ready. On a Thursday morning, before I came to the office, my father-in-law said to me, could you take Mom and me over to the hairdresser at 1:30? Because he doesn't have a car. And so I said, all right, the appointment's at 1:30. It takes about a half hour to get over there. You be ready at 1 o'clock. Have Mom ready, dressed, ready to go in the kitchen. You'll see me pull up and we'll get her out in the car and we'll go. Now that meant that Dad could then go and sit and watch Fox News all morning, and then at 12 o'clock he had to start getting Mom ready to get out there. That's one way to get ready, but that's not what our Lord is talking about. You know, when's our Lord returning? Well, he's returning in 1997, we were told. Maybe it's 2007 or 2000, and when we get to the beginning of that year, then let's start getting ready. You see, that's how some people think about this. Watch the times. If something's happening in news that seems to be prophesied in the scriptures, then get yourself in a state of readiness. I think if you have a biblical eschatology, a biblical understanding of the end times, and we just look at what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, you would say that I know that the second coming isn't going to happen until the man of sin is revealed. And when that happens, then I'm going to start really getting ready and taking this seriously. That's not what he's saying. And in fact, we know that's not what he's saying, because in verse 40, he says also, be ready, but now it's not gird up your loins. It's literally the Greek word that means you also must be ready. I know this doesn't mean anything to you, but it says it's the present imperative of duration. It's a command. It says be ready now, in a state of readiness, be ever ready. It talks there about the duration of your readiness ought to be something that continues on. Be ever ready. You know, like a battery. You know, you have ever ready batteries. Why do they call those batteries ever readies? Why do they give them that name? Because you have those batteries in your flashlight or in your radio or whatever for a time of emergency. And when you need that radio or that flashlight and you go and turn it on, those batteries are reliable. They give power to the bulb. They give power to the radio. Those batteries are always ready and waiting. And they'll serve you when you need it. And so they call them ever ready. And a good translation of that phrase is, you be ever ready. Isn't this what we see in Exodus 12:11? The Exodus is that great redemption in the Old Testament, redeeming God's people from the enslavement to the Egyptians and bringing them into the promised land. And it is really a picture and a type of the redemption that our Savior provides for us. As the death angel passes over each of the homes that has blood on the lintel, so eternal death passes over all who are under the blood of Christ. But when Moses came and gave God's direction to the people, he said what? God is going to be redeeming us tonight. Put the blood on the lintel. And then he said, this is how you are. Take a lamb and slay this lamb, and you're to prepare a meal. And this is how you are to eat it. You're to have your cloak tucked into your belt. It's the same concept of girding up your loins. You're to have your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. And you're to eat the Passover as if you're just going out the door. Because the Lord is going to strike. And you shouldn't be laying around in your underwear without your shoes on, and you don't know where your staff is. You need to be ready at the door, ready to go. And he's painting that picture for us as Christians concerning our Master's return. When we took our cross-country trip back in the mid-90s, we stayed for the most part in Motel 6s. And I had a, I'd called them and I had set up, you know, several different motels, not knowing how far we were going to get each time. And then by 6 o'clock, I would call and I would say, you know, cancel that at this one because we knew that we'd be able to get to the other one. And it worked pretty well. And we got to Yellowstone and I had no concept of, I didn't know Yellowstone was the size of Rhode Island. And you can only drive like 30 miles an hour. And we're trying to see this whole thing in one day. And we want to see Old Faithful. And it's the last thing we're going to see. So we go to see Old Faithful. It's starting to get dark. I have a video of Old Faithful. My battery was about dead. And you look at it, it's like, there it is. And then the video goes off, you know, and it's dark. That's what we have. And then all of a sudden we realize, I forgot to call the motels. And the one motel that we were going to go to was deep into Wyoming, and so we left, and we didn't get to this motel till 3 in the morning. We had to drive over the mountains at night. We pull into this motel. It's pitch dark. I go in, and I knock on the door, and it wasn't 2 minutes. The guy was there. He was in these, like, Chevron gasoline station coveralls, and I realized here was a guy. He's sleeping in the other room, but he's got these coveralls, and the buzzer rings. He throws them on. Right there he is to check in. And, you know, I thought about that. That's what our Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be ready for service in that way where we're prepared. We're not careless. We're not taking things lightly. But you see, we do not know the time of our Lord's return. And he goes on to say that to his disciples. If the owner of the house knew what hour the thief was coming, he would have not let his house be broken into. In fact, it's basically dug into. They had these walls that you could dig through, and a thief would come and, you know, and poke through and dig a hole through the wall to break in. And he's saying if he knew when he was coming, he'd be right there. And he starts to hear it, and, you know, he would deal with it, and the thief wouldn't be able to rob him. And he says the same way, you have to be ready. You don't know when the Son of Man is coming. You don't know what hour he's coming. There's a TV show called It Takes a Thief. It's one of those reality shows. It's a show about two reformed burglars. Why they were reformed, I don't know. They might have done that in their first show. Maybe they got caught and went to jail. But they want to help people now, and they know how burglars operate, and so they will pick a house, and they go into the house, and they say, we're going to break into your house, and we're going to test your security system, and after we're done, then we're going to show you how your house can be more secure. And then they say, you don't know when we're going to break in. Now, think about it. They don't know when they're going to break in, but they know they are going to break in. And they know they are going to break in when they aren't home. It's sort of, you know, nuts, like they don't know. And it's so set up, and it seems like every time the guy's in there robbing, they say, somebody pulled in, looks like they're coming home. And I'm thinking, you know, they must set this thing up. It just isn't the way burglars work. But it does show you what burglars do, and then they help them to get a good security system. And I think about that. And when our Lord speaks about this, he says, you know, none of that set up is, you know, when Christ returns, it's at a time that we will not know. People are saying to you, it's going to be this year, it's going to be this. He said, don't listen to them. You do not know. And not knowing is at the heart of being ready. And so he says, be in a state of readiness all the time. Always be serving the Lord. Always realize that he is watching and he is holding you accountable. And then he goes on to say that there are consequences. There are consequences for not being ready, but there is great reward for readiness. First of all, there's great reward for readiness. He says that in verses 37 and 38. It will be good for the servant whose master finds him watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he'll dress himself to serve, and he'll have them recline at the table, and he'll come and he'll wait on them. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready. There is nothing to compare this to in the world. In fact, when our Lord spoke at one time to his disciples about their serving the Lord, he said, what master says to his servants, come in and sit down and eat with me? No, what he says is, come in and prepare my meal, make sure I have food, and when I have eaten, then I'm done, then you can eat. And he said, and he doesn't turn around and he doesn't praise them and thank them for doing what they were supposed to do because they are just unprofitable servants who've only done their duty. I always thought that's a good lesson concerning self-esteem, isn't it? We celebrate and praise our children for everything they do they're supposed to be doing. It sends them the wrong message. Now, there are times to celebrate and times to reward. But I can remember a situation once where I talked to a child, and this child was just very disrespectful and wouldn't even acknowledge me. And I remember the father saying to the child, "Now you have to do this," you know. And finally, the child acknowledged me, and I remember the father saying to the child, "Thank you for obeying me." And I thought, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it." Maybe you disagree with me, but I don't think that we ought to thank a child for obeying us when he has been disobeying us. Jesus says that's not how masters and servants work in the world. But then he says, if I come back and you are obedient and you are faithful, I'm going to sit you down and I'm going to put on a servant's robe and I'm going to serve you. That's unprecedented in history and in the way the world works. But our Savior is saying to us, "I am your Savior. I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. I have come to redeem you. I have come to win a people for myself. I have come to serve the Father, and I have come to serve you. And there will be a wedding feast of the Lamb, and I will serve you. I will bless you." This is the kind of master we have. And so as we think about being ready to serve him, we think of the promises that he has made to us, of the great reward that he will pour out upon us. And the word of caution is always to not be motivated by the rewards. We are to be motivated by gratitude for what our Lord has done for us in redeeming us from the wrath of a just and angry God. We are motivated out of love for our Savior, and our Savior will reward us for that. And our motivation isn't the rewards. Our motivation is gratitude for what our Savior has done. But then we also need to remember the dire consequences for not being ready. He says, "What if the servant says, 'My master's taken a long time,' and he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants?" And he got you older kids, have you ever been put in charge of your brothers and sisters and mom and dad go away? And you know they're going to be away for about 4 or 5 hours. And so you go in and jump up and down on the big bed and you know get out the stuff you're not supposed to touch and you're playing with it. And you got your brothers and sisters locked in the basement so they don't bother you, you know. He's saying that this is this wicked steward who has servants under him. And these are the things he's doing. And when the master comes back, he comes back at a time the servant doesn't expect, and an hour he isn't aware of, and he'll cut him to pieces and assign him to a place of the unbeliever. That's strong language, is it not? You know, we can translate into our own experience as we say, "Where is the sign of his coming?" I can slack off. I can enjoy life. I have visited a few times young people in a hospital who just about got killed, who'd say things as I challenged them to turn to the Lord. "Oh, I'm not ready for that. When I get older and I get married and have a family, then I'll come back to church." You may be weary in well-doing. I was thinking just the other night before Linda and I went to bed, and I have this little booklet with memory verses, and I flipped to the next one, and it had really been a tough day for Linda, and I pulled it out, and it said, "Don't be weary in well-doing." And she looked at me and she said, "Well, I guess that was the perfect verse to hear." We get in that state. We say, "I'm tired. I'm going to let somebody else do it." And there's a time and a place for that. We have to know what our priorities before the Lord. And sometimes we can take on things we shouldn't take on. And I know all that. And so please, I don't want to put guilt on you if you're struggling with that. But to just say, "You know, I'm sick of this discipline, this fight, this battle. I'm sick of carrying all this extra church stuff along with everything else I have. I'm just going to take a vacation. I'm going to back off. After all, the Lord's not going to return for a while anyway. And so the Lord says, be ready. And He will reward you. But the warning is that if you might fall into an attitude of unreadiness and unfaithfulness, to take heed and to fear and to flee to the Lord in fear. And then lastly, I just want to say this. I want to explain this point in the outline that says, now that you know means you especially need to be ready. Let me explain that. See, Peter asked our Lord a question in verse 41. He said, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? Now, before I say anything else, let me say this, because I heard a pastor say something about Peter's statement that has stuck with me, and I think it's good. He said, here is the way to listen to a sermon. How do we usually listen to a sermon? Too bad so-and-so isn't here. This is really the sermon he needs to hear. Peter says, Lord, are you telling us this parable or to everyone? He doesn't say, are you telling this to everybody else? It's probably not for us. He says, you're telling it to us, but is it for everybody? And we come and we sit and we say, the Lord has a word for me. He'll have a word for everybody else too, but He has a word for me. Lord, I'm here to hear what you have to say to me. And I'm not going to think about how this might apply to everybody else. Now, Christ's answer doesn't seem like an answer, does it? He says, you know, are you telling this parable to us or everyone? The Lord says, who's the faithful man? And He tells him another parable. It doesn't seem like He answers. But it is an answer. And what our Lord is saying in this whole section, and down in this section, is that there are only three types of people in the world. And there will be degrees of reward and punishment according to which group you're in. He says there are the good stewards. Those are the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are faithful. They have heard, they believe, and they obey. And He's talked about that servant in the earlier part of this. Now, there are interpreters who look at this and say, well, there's really four groups. And when Peter asks this question, our Lord goes right to it and says, well, I am speaking to you. You are stewards. You have a greater responsibility. You have the gospel. I'm teaching you to go out and give that gospel to others. You are going to be leaders in the church, and to whom much is given, much will be required. And I think that that's true. And He's saying to the apostles, you need to hear the fact that you know more and you're responsible for knowing more. You are like managers. And so therefore don't go and abuse what you know and take advantage of the people who are going to be under you, but be faithful stewards, because this is what will happen if I come home and that's going on. So I think there are four in a way. You have servants and managers, but I'm going to lump them together. The apostles are managers who are more accountable. But He's talking, first of all, about believers, the managers and the servants, putting us all together, the pastors, the elders, and all the believers. And that's that first group. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're striving to be faithful. And He will reward us. But He talks about a second group. He talks about those who know the Master's will, but don't get ready and don't do what the Master wants. And I think there He's talking about what we could call nominal believers, hypocrites, people who are you know, cultural Christians. They have heard, but they do not believe and they do not obey. It's the person who is involved in church for whatever reason. It's tradition, it's habit, it's because mom said go to church on her deathbed and I promised her I would. It's a good for my business image, it makes me feel good. There's lots of reasons why I come, but deep down inside, no one knows, but I don't take this too seriously. And He says about those that they will be beaten with many blows. And He speaks about the day of judgment and the accountability that they have. He says the Master will come in that day and He will cut them to pieces and give them a place with the unbelievers because He really is an unbeliever. But there will be great accountability because that person knew the truth and rejected it. And then lastly, He speaks of those who we think about who've never heard the gospel. The one who doesn't know and does the things deserving punishment. You know, Paul deals with that in Romans 1. People say, what about the heathen in Africa? The innocent heathen in Africa who's never heard the gospel. And they say, well, there is no such thing. If there was an innocent heathen, they would go to heaven because they're innocent. But there is no thing because like that, because Paul says they've never heard of Christ, but they know of God. They can look in the heavens and they know God exists. They know his power. They know his glory through the things he has created. They are created in the image of God, and even within them they have an innate sense of the existence of God and the fact that they are creatures of God, and they do not live up to the very light they have. They make their own laws for their own tribe or their own culture, and they break those very laws they make for themselves. And it only proves that they are lawbreakers. He says they will be punished, but they will not be punished as severely because they do not have the light. And so the worst state to be in, and I'd say this to you this morning, the worst state to be in is to know the gospel, hear the gospel, be raised in a Christian home, have the Bible, sit here every Sunday, and hear the things of God, and not obey. And that's the greatest tragedy to be in. Now you might say, my eschatology says there is time. My view of the end time says certain things have to happen and they haven't happened, so there is time. Your eschatology may be saying to you, there is time. Let me ask you, what's your doctor saying to you? How's your health? Remember that rich fool who said, I'm going to build barns and I'm going to sit down and take my ease, and the Lord said, this man is a fool because today his life will be taken from him. We don't know the day of our death, and I don't know if the Lord is going to return in our lifetime. But if he doesn't return in our lifetime, I'll say this, in your lifetime, you're going to return to him. We shall all die unless the Lord returns before that. So what does your doctor say? And let me ask you this, what does the Lord say? What is the Lord saying to you today or tomorrow? What's he calling you to? What new area of service? What area of service that he's calling you to persevere in as your duty now, to hang in there and to be ready because he's called you to that? What area of service is he calling you to give up so that you might better serve in a different area? Those are the questions that we need to be asking. So my first concern ultimately to you is, are you in Christ? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you one of his servants? Or are you an unbeliever? He knows. Sometimes only he and you know. And I would call you to turn to him. He who died for sinners. You're a sinner. To turn to him and put your faith in him. Children, I'd encourage you to look at your lives and ask yourself, where am I? Am I coming to church and I think I'm a Christian, but I'm really not. I don't care about these things deep down inside. Mom and Dad do, so I do to some degree, but I really don't. The Lord says you aren't a believer and you'll be put into the place of unbelievers on the last day. And your punishment will be greater than any other because you've heard and you know. For he says, with light comes great responsibility. And so now if I ask you to complete this phrase for me, what will you say when I say to you, don't worry? What will you say? Be ready. For if I'm ready, I have nothing to worry about. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, there is so much that seems cryptic and mysterious in our Savior's words throughout the Gospels concerning his coming and our duty to be ready and when it's going to happen. But there is so much that's clear. And so we pray, Father, that you help we who profess to know Christ as our Savior to be in a state of readiness to serve him as our Lord, to be serving him faithfully in the callings that you have given to us, to always be looking at what we are doing and asking ourselves, am I serving in a place I shouldn't? Am I doing something that is really distracting me from my primary responsibility? Lord, I want to be ready when you return, and by that readiness, I want to be doing what you want me to be doing. And if that's getting a good night's sleep, then that's what it is. May we not spiritualize this so much that we look at the common things we have to do in upkeeping our health and our home as not being spiritual, for they are. So, Lord, give us wisdom. And I pray for those among us who are hypocrites, who are hearing these things and not doing them. And I pray, Father, that this message and the words of our Lord might go right to their bones and chill them. And may they see that there is a day coming when you will not be fooled and they will be placed with the unbeliever and be punished more than those who are the ignorant unbeliever. And I pray, Father, that right now you'd have them, as we're bowing and praying, cry out and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, save me, and give me a ready heart to serve you. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand together and sing our concluding hymn. Hymn 320. Receive God's blessing. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.